Okay, this is lesson three, seven sure steps to learn the scriptures. I'm on step number one, believe God. Okay, believing is seeing. We believe the words of God are the very words of God, and when they do that, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says that they will work effectually in our lives. Okay, and our belief is not based upon blind faith, even though that's not totally bad thing when you're dealing with God, giving God a benefit of the doubt rather than man. But under belief, the three facts to help verify the word of God will be the people involved, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ and the Jews, the prophecies where Jesus or God himself predicted the birth of Jesus Christ, plus his death, the many events of his death, plus the world kingdoms, plus he mentioned Josiah is going to be a king someday, over 300 years in advance, and fulfilled that, and burned some priest's bones on an altar, plus the prophecy of Jericho being rebuilt by Joshua, or Joshua predicting the rebuilding of Jericho. Now the power of the Word of God itself. The power of the Word of God is that here it is, a book, but yet it is feared by some nations so much to the point where they are afraid to allow it in their country. Now, this book is how God reveals himself to man. But yet this book has detailed prophecies, and these prophecies are coming true no matter what happens, no matter what man does. It's interesting that the number 666 was foretold in Revelation 13 to be used to control people. The mark of the beast is in the right hand and forehead. Could that be an RFID chip or something more so to it? But the number 666 is being used to condition people today. Example, the UPC symbols have a series of lines, but they'll be divided by three sixes. Two lines parallel at the front, middle, and end will be representing the number six. On the internet, www, the www refers to the vav, vav, vav of Hebrew, which is the sixth letter. In the Hebrew language, the letters become numbers, hence 666. Not only that, the monster drink has three symbols, greenish in color, and those symbols will be the three numbers for 6666. Three lines, three sixes, to unleash the beast. The power of the Word of God is phenomenal. The more you read it, the more you are amazed with it. It's been preserved perfectly in spite of the people who hate it. Over 200 English translations since 1880, but the old King James Bible is still standing. And in fact, people who live in the United States of America may not realize it, but the founding documents or governing structures of this country are based upon certain portions of the Bible. Isaiah 33 verse 22 says, "The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us." Okay, judge, judicial branch, lawgiver, legislative branch, king, executive branch. Three separate branches, separation of powers. Where'd that come from? Isaiah 33:22. Where'd the idea come from of a peace officer rather than a law enforcement officer is found in Isaiah chapter 60 verse 17. Where the Bible says, "I will also make thy officers peace." Peace officers. Where did the idea come up for the founding fathers to have public officials to take an oath and bonds? Because we don't trust these people. Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. A politician or a public official or a public servant who takes that oath better keep that oath, because that oath is an oath between that individual and God, first and foremost. Why is it that politicians care so little about their oath of office in the Constitution? The reason why is because for years, preachers in the church have not cared about the Word of God itself. As goes the pulpit, so goes the nation. Now, the power of this book is a phenomenal thing. You can research the conversion of the Apostle Paul, where he does a 180 simply when he meets Jesus Christ. The triune public of the United States of America is based upon Isaiah 33:22. But how about you? The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible? And what you do determines what God will do with you. Now, here's some interesting little side facts about the Bible. Where do we come up with many of our common sayings? Why do we say some of these things? My name is Mud. I'd say that comes out of Genesis 2, where Adam was made out of the dirt. He's a snake in a grass. Well, that's Genesis 3. He's as mean as a snake. Again, Genesis 3. She took the words out of his mouth. Genesis 3, verse 2. That's what Eve did. I heard it through a grapevine. You did? I think that's what God heard in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve partook of that fruit of the vine. He bit the dust. Or, hey, go bite the dust. That's Genesis chapter 3. You can't get blood out of a turnip. That's Genesis chapter 4. That's what Cain tried to do. Noah warned them for 100 years, don't miss the boat. But you see, those poor people didn't have the sense of coming out of the rain. In Genesis 11, at the Tower of Babel, it was like talking to a brick wall. And then in Genesis 15, when Abraham had to beat the birds off the altar, it was strictly for the birds. Later on, you'll find a woman who went to the dogs. That's Jezebel. And then you'll find that some folks in Genesis 19 got torched in a fire. And a stick that we place in a fire is called a faggot. Faggots are burned for the fire, according to Genesis 19. Not saying that's what you individually should do. God will take care of this. Well, it wasn't birthright wasn't worth a hill of beans to Esau, and he didn't want Jacob to spill the beans. But you'll find this all through the Bible, these interesting common sayings. A red light district? Well, I think that's something to do with Rahab letting around a red cord. He's wishy-washy. You'll find that in Genesis 49. Well, I think Moses was beating around a bush when that bush was burning, wasn't it not? And in Exodus 12, when the children of Israel put the blood in the doorposts, I think they were painting the town red. You know, that's how that goes. And you'll find these all through the Bible. It's just a phenomenal thing. In fact, in the Common Man's Reference Bible, I think I have approximately 1,000 places where common sayings originate from. Job 11, verse 12, he was born wild like an ass's colt, born to be wild. Absalom was out on a limb when he was having a bad hair day, just like Samson when he had a bad hair day, or like Samson when he had a bone to pick with those Philistines when he used the jawbone of an ass to kill them. He who laughs last laughs best, and God is going to get the last laugh, according to Psalms 2, verse 4. In Ecclesiastes 10:19, money talks. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 20, a little birdie told me this. It's but a drop in a bucket. That's what all the nations, United Nations and company, are compared to God in Isaiah 40, verse 15. Well, he's a big wheel. Did you know that? You'll find that in Ezekiel chapter 10. And even to the point where you'll hear somebody say, well, kick him in the butt. That's a common saying, or a more crude way of saying it. You'll find that in Psalm 78, verse 66. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do to the United Nations troops and the Muslims at his coming. You have some funny sayings when people are a little bit nuts. They say he's bird brain. He's got bats in the belfry. Why is it like that? Because birds represent spirits in the Bible, clean and unclean. Was it not Jesus who was born in a barn? In the book of Acts, the main character at the beginning was the Apostle Peter. The main one by the time you get to the end is the Apostle Paul. Hence, you robbed Peter to pay Paul. And you got some friends in high places, according to Ephesians 6, verse 12. That's not some good friends to have. But you know, out of the frying pan and into the fire, that's Revelation 20, when somebody is led out of the bottomless pit to stand in front of God and thrown into a lake of fire. People say, go jump in a lake or I'm in hot water. A funny thing is often the scholars tell you how out of date the King James Bible is. People don't talk like that anymore. Those, these, and thous. But I want to give you some archaic words that are still common. These words, to the best of my knowledge, you only find in a King James Bible. In Genesis 15, when God told Abraham to go tell the stars, or in other words, count the stars, yet you'll take a check to a bank and a bank teller will count your money. You'll get your letters by post, as in the post office. Esther chapter 3, verse 13. That's only found in a King James Bible. That guy in court was acquitted. That's King James only talk. He's addicted. That's King James only talk. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians 16, 15. Man, did you hear that belch? That's Psalm 59, verse 7. That's a King James only word. I need to get my stuff. Genesis 31, 37. You only find that in the King James Bible. Archaic word, out of date. You know, go to college. College is only found in the King James Bible. Bushel of apples? Yep, bushel. The word bushel. How about giants? You know, that difficult, old, outdated word, giants. You know. In Numbers 13:33, the New Bibles changed that to Nephilim. Boy, isn't that more understanding? I'm going to go eat me some vittles. Genesis 14:11, you only find that in the King James Bible. And I can go on and on. You're looking at your plat book, King James only. How about a baseball league? Or how about intelligence, as in Central Intelligence Agency? That's only found once in the King James Bible, but it's associated with the Antichrist, because most intelligence agencies are not for the security of the people, but it's for the security of the cronies at the top to hide their wickedness. Well, there's a bunch of other archaic words, but enough of that. Okay, the power of the Bible. That's step number one, that power of the Bible is revealing how the Bible is the Word of God. Now we're going on step number two. Now these are not difficult ideas, but often overlooked ideas. Often it's the simple that we overlook. Why is it that most people are going to hell? Because salvation is too simple. Faith in Jesus Christ. Often government policies work like this. If it's simple, make it complex. If it's complex, make it impossible. That's how attorneys make money. So it's very simple. Step number two, step number one, believe God. Step number two, pray. Pray to that God. You see, the most qualified individual to explain any book that's written is the author. The author is the most qualified. So, when you read a Bible, or before you read the Bible, or while you're reading the Bible, ask the author to explain it. Psalm 119 has 176 verses divided in 8 verse sections, 22 sections in all. Each section will have a Hebrew alphabet at the top of the section, at least in the Common Man's Reference Bible. And in Psalm 119, on the average, the word of God is focused upon. The word of God is used by several different words to describe it, like the law of the Lord, the testimonies, his ways, his commandments, his precepts, his statutes, his judgments, okay, his word. Okay, that's all words that describe the Bible. Psalm 119 verse 12 says, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." Verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." 27, "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts." 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes." 34, "Give me understanding." 35, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments." 36, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies." These are all prayers to learn the Bible. Psalms 119:64. "The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes." 66, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge." 80, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." James 1:5, "If a man lack wisdom, let him ask of God." So ask the author. Now, when I say the author, well, we could say the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to explain it. Or we can say the Holy Ghost, or we can say God the Father. But let's go with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 24, he's the one that opened their eyes of understanding. Luke 24, verse 31, "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Now we obviously know that would be our Old Testament. Luke 24:45, Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. That's what the word inspiration means right there. John 16:13, the Holy Ghost is a teacher of the Bible, where it says in John 16:13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "The holy men of God spake as they are moved by the Holy Ghost." And he is the one who will explain it. Now, if we have a believing heart, okay, a believing heart, a humble mind, and a willing spirit, that is what is needed to learn the Bible, to get our eyes opened and our ears opened. A believing heart. Believe what God says. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, the Lord referring to the nation of Israel, and he said, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always." See, a believing heart. Believe the Lord God. Believe what God says. It's a good and honest heart in Luke 8, verse 15. Do you know why people don't learn the Bible? According to Proverbs chapter 17, is because they have no heart to it. They don't want to learn what God says. Proverbs 17, verse 16, "Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it?" A believing heart. What do you need to have opened eyes and opened ears? You need to have a believing heart. Believe God. And you need to have a humble mind. Philippians 2:4, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." James 4:6, "God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble." James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up." humbly ask the Lord to explain his words. Lord, I can't figure it out. I need your help. Please explain your words to me. Pray to the God of the Bible. But more than anything is a willing spirit. A willing spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ basically shows you how you're going to know if something, if a doctrine is of God or not. John 7, 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. It's a willing spirit, a willing mind. You see, this is what these secular colleges, they often refer to us as narrow-minded. But I look at them and I say, are you willing to find out if Jesus Christ is true? And they'll say, no. I say, well, then who's narrow-minded? Who's the bigot? If you're not willing to find out for yourself, a willing spirit to find out what God says for yourself. All else, you know, if all else fails, read those instructions. David said in his latter years of his life, advice to his son Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28:9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all imaginations. Now, if a person has a believing heart, a humble mind, and a willing spirit, the Lord will open his eyes in answer to his prayer of Psalm 119, verse 18. And it will be enlightened eyes, the great prayer that Paul mentions in Ephesians 1, verse 18. This Ephesians 1, verse 18 is the heart of that prayer that Paul prays, and it's a paralleled over in Colossians 1, verse 9 to 17. Now, it seems in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus opened the eyes of some blind folks in a variety of ways. There's one God, but that God is a God of variety. And maybe these things can be taught as a spiritual application of how your eyes can be opened to the Scriptures. In one place, in Matthew 9, verse 27, Jesus touched a blind man's eyes and he was able to see. And since touch was involved, I guess we could say that that would be where a person's eyes can be opened. They can be guided through the Scriptures by a man. Like the Ethiopian eunuch was guided by Philip. So man can help you, guide you through the Scriptures, open your eyes to the Scriptures as long as you're willing. Another way somebody's eyes were opened by the Lord Jesus was he spit on their eyes. Now, to get spit in the face is a humbling experience and is being spat upon in Mark chapter 8. That's what Jesus did. Would that be a humbling experience from God? Sometimes you can get your eyes open when you are humbled by God, when God makes you eat humble pie. If you don't humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord himself is forced to humble you. And that will lead us to some of the offensive things of the Bible. The Bible is an offensive book. And Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 6, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. A lot of people will forsake the Bible because of being offended and the persecutions that comes along with it. And sadly, they forfeit great blessings when they don't accept these humbling situations in life. Like the woman in Matthew 15 who had a demon possessed or a girl possessed with many devils, this young gal, probably read Harry Potter and things like that. And her mama was begging Jesus to heal her, and Jesus ignored her. But that didn't stop this dear lady, this woman of Canaan, this black lady. She cried out more to Jesus Christ, and then the disciples said, get rid of that woman. And then Jesus Christ said to this woman, he referred to her. He said, I am not sent to the dogs. I'm going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Can you imagine the insulting statement calling this woman a dog? You know, there's another way of saying that. You know, us country folk know that word. You know, and that's what he said to her. He said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, amen, old man. What a thing he said to her. Called her a dog. He answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. But you see, this lady humbled herself. She stooped to conquer. She accepted her rightful position, her humbling experience from God, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And she got her answer to prayer. In John chapter 6, Jesus Christ was given a pretty heavy doctrine, a meaty doctrine, and it offended some of the disciples. And Jesus said to his disciples in John 6, verse 61, doth this offend you? And the only 666 in the New Testament, meaning chapter 6, verse 66, it says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Well, that's a sad thing. And sadly, a lot of people, that's why they forsake the Bible, because it offended them. Humbling experience of God. What happens is they forfeit more truths of God, and they will stay within their little self-love cubicle and not learn anything more from God. Another experience that Jesus healed a blind man is that he didn't spit in her face, but he spit on the ground, and he took that mud from the ground and put it on her eyes. Being spit in the face is a humbling experience. Sometimes it comes directly from God, but sometimes it comes from man also. These would be our humbling experiences on earth from man. John chapter 9, that's where this fellow was healed. And you need to accept those humbling experiences, those difficulties in life. In sports, when you get humbled by losing, if you quit the game, you're not going to improve. But if you accept the loss and learn from it, become a better athlete. And the same goes with experience of life. Another way that Jesus healed a blind man was just simply by faith. Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52. He didn't touch him. He just spoke it. Believing what God says in his words. Belief in those words will open up your eyes. It's not seeing that is believing. It's believing is when you'll see. So if you have a believing heart, a humble mind, and a willing spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God will open your eyes and your ears. Revelation 2, verse 7. You pray. The prayer, very simply, is pray to see what God says. The Lord said in Luke chapter 6, why call ye me Lord, Lord? Do not the things that I say. All through the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord. You see, it's not what thus meaneth the Lord, it's what he said. And the great prayer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Now, there's a verse where a law dictionary might help you out. Free course. What does that mean? Free course. It's a prayer. Now, if you run, the cross-reference goes back to Song of Solomon, where the bride is described to be like a greenhouse or an orchard, and he prays for the north wind to blow upon the garden. The wind symbolizing the Spirit of God. To blow upon the word of God that he might illuminate the mind and eyes of the believer. The free course, what is that? That is a law term. It's a term that's found in admiralty law, laws of the high sea. And free course means in admiralty law, a vessel having the wind from a favorable quarter is said to sail on a free course, or said to be going free when she has a fair or a following wind and her yards braced in. Sailing on this sea of life with the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, blowing upon the ship, blowing it freely towards its destination to be changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. And that will be glorifying to God. It's a great prayer to be praying. Pray to the author that you might see clearly and plainly what God says. And then Paul says over in 2 Corinthians, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Okay, that's step two, and we'll stop there at the conclusion here of lesson number 3.